Let's open the service in prayer. Father, we thank you for those that have gathered here today and for this opportunity to come and to worship you. And Lord, we just ask that your presence would be here in a special way today. Lord, draw us all close to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
Let's say it again.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
One more time, and then we'll turn the overhead off.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
And we should say it's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Okay, let's say it together.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. The rest of the verse goes like this, actually. With a little guy up here bent over and bowing makes more sense with the rest of the commandment. Continues, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
There's a sweet and blessed story, how that Christ came from glory to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame hath brought me.
Thank you.
soul as I read the third verse. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come. And are parting at that river, I recall, to the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But along to meet my Savior. First of all, is that what this is about? Is that what's going on? Do we long? Do we think about it? We're going to meet him. We're going to see him. It's face to face. It's for real. We sing it lightly. Sometimes we sing it glibly. We're going to see our Savior. And we want to see him. First of all, last verse. Though the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tear shall ever fall.
Been good to me. I don't have any complaints. We got a couple songs here. Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's broke. You must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curves, the hills, the tunnels. never falter, never fail. Keep your hands upon the throttle and your eyes upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us as we reach that blissful shore, where the angels come to join us in that land forevermore. As you roll across the trestle spanning Jordan's Jordan's rising tide, you'll behold that Union Depot, and you'll rid the train of life. There you'll meet the superintendent, God the Father, God the Son, with a heart full joyous welcome. Weary pilgrim, welcome home. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us as we reach that blissful shore, where the angels come to join us in that place forevermore. Where the angels come to join us in that place forevermore. There's a river somewhere called Jordan, and they say that it's deep and wide, and they say that a king and a beggar on that shore, they're gonna stand side by side at that crossing of the Jordan. Why should I be afraid when there is someone there who loves me to guide me across that river to endless joys above? They say the river, it's so dark and stormy, but it will pass like a dream in the night. And my soul will awake in the morning in the regions of endless delight at that crossing of the Jordan. Why should I be afraid when there is someone there who loves me to guide me across that river to endless joys above at that crossing of the Jordan. Why should I be afraid when there is someone there who loves me to guide me across that river to endless joys above, to endless joys above.
Stand with me. When the trump of the great archangel, its mighty tone shall sound, and the end of the age proclaiming shall pierce the heavens full of light, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory to take the saints alive. Why shall he in the skies when the multitudes arise, changed in the twinkling of an eye?
In verse 92, what we are attempting to do is get you to see the importance of God's law altogether. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Delighted in God's law, I would have perished in mine affliction, the psalmist said. The word perish means to lose oneself, to be undone, to be spent. You ever come to a place in your life where you were just totally spent? Like you didn't have any more to give. Also means brokenness. The word affliction means discouragement, depression, misery, and trouble. How many of you ever been discouraged? We all have. You ever faced a time of trouble in your life? We all have. If you haven't, hang on, it'll come. The way to overcome discouragement is to delight in the law of God. And what you delight in is really a matter of choice. God gives us a choice in what we want to delight in. You might delight in another person. You might delight in a vocation. You might delight in your car. You might delight in your home. You can delight on anything, anything on which you set your heart. Is it wrong to delight in these things? Well, only if the object of such delighting is more than delighting in the Lord. If the object of delight is more than your delight of the Lord, you could have problems. See, the object of delight could become, and usually becomes, an idol. But if you can see the object of delight while focusing on the gracious God who gave that thing to you to be able to enjoy, and you can use that object as a means to praise the Lord, then you are worshiping God in your heart, and that thing is not an idol. It's just a blessing that God has given you. That's why we need to delight in God's law, because God's law and God Himself are inseparable. And when we delight in His law, it keeps us from idolatry and the consequences that come when we break God's law, especially in the area of idolatry. You know, we live in a pressure cooker society. Alcoholism, drug abuse, child abuse, job changes, divorce. Many of these problems are simply signs of people not knowing how to cope with pressure. And you know, every stage of life has its pressures. I always look at my children and I say, you know, it would be great to be your age. You have no responsibilities, no worries, no pressures. But you know, that's not quite true. Because all of us have pressures. Even children and teenagers have pressures. Suicide is on the increase among youths between ages of 13 and 19. It's even rising among young children 6 to 8 years old. Why? Many of these young people don't know how to cope with pressure because their parents don't know how to cope with pressure. Newlyweds have pressures. Do you know that on a stress scale of 1 to 100, just getting married registers 50? Because there's so many adjustments, career changes, role adjustments. Many young people are just not ready to meet the challenge. And that's why we're striving to have people get safely to the marriage altar, to get ready when they have adjusted and they've got things under their control in their life. Single parents have tremendous pressures, financial challenges, loneliness, adjustments in every area of life. We all have our battles, don't we? All of us have battles. Rocky marriages, ailing mates, a handicapped child, vocational inadequacies. These are things that discourage us. But with what God has for us, we can face these problems and overcome them. There's a lady by the name of Judy. Judy's husband passed away. She was wondering how she was ever going to make it. How was she going to make ends meet? She sat down and was looking at her bills. She saw that she needed $500 more that month than she was going to make. And so she prayed, Lord, I need more hours. I need more work hours. Judy came to church that day and was very discouraged. And the pastor said, there is somebody in the service this morning and you are really discouraged. And you are thinking about giving up. Don't do it. The next Sunday, Judy came back to church and the pastor again stood up and said, somebody in our midst is really discouraged. They are so discouraged that they are even thinking about taking their own life. Don't do it. Well, when Judy got her schedule of hours for the next month. She had already been put on full time. She had just worked part time before. She had already gained new hours, more hours. But somebody came up to her and said, "Do you think you could use an extra $500 this month?" And then somebody else paid her rent money. And she said that she has never been behind on her bills since that day. I want you to know that God will take care of you as well. Yes, there's times of discouragement, but you know, we tend to look at life, when we are discouraged, we tend to look at the rest of our life as being the same way. That's what we tend to do, and we tend to see things negatively. We tend to paint the future in the worst scenario possible. Nothing lasts forever this side of heaven. Your situation will change, or God will give you the grace to be able to handle it and to go through with it. It will change eventually. Nothing lasts forever this side of heaven. And when you come to wit's end is a, there's a corner there, because it's not a dead end, it's an intersection. And how many of you know that sometimes simply when you turn the corner, you get a whole new perspective. You begin to see life differently. And so you might be here today and you're at your wit's end. I want you to view wit's end as not as a dead end, but an opportunity to change and to turn the corner. You're at an intersection in your life. And when you get through it, things will look different. There will be a whole new perspective that God gives. God gives us strength to walk through the pressures and even to be enlarged when we are under stress. You know that some of the greatest opportunities for growth are when the pressure's on in your life. When you are under stress, when the heat is on. Some people from our church gave us a pizza. It was already made and we had to bake it. One of those deals. Yeah. Anyway, we looked at it. It was great. We had it last Sunday night, but we looked at it. And then we threw it in the oven, and we watched it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I thought this thing was huge. It was never going to quit growing because of the heat. And you know, that's the same way in our life as well. Sometimes we're in that pressure situation. The heat is on, but we're growing during those times. We might not even be able to see it ourselves, but others see us growing and responding properly to the pressures of life. God allowed the three Hebrew children to go into that fiery furnace. He didn't deliver them, but He kept them safe. God won't always turn down the heat, but He'll always get in there with us. And He'll give us the courage and strength to overcome whatever we face. Courage. I thought about that word this week. Courage. And then I thought about what I was preaching on. Discourage. Do you see any connection there? I saw, for the first time I think in my life, I saw the word courage in the word discourage. So what is discouragement? Discouragement is the opposite of courage. If you have lost your courage, you are discouraged. That's rather simple, isn't it? If you have lost your courage, you are discouraged. And then I got to thinking about Joshua in the Bible. Joshua, you talk about being put in a pressure situation. Here he is, he has to replace Moses. How would you like to be the one to follow Moses? And then he had to lead his army up against giants to possess a new land filled with walled cities and strongholds. You talk about being put in a pressure cooker. No wonder over and over again Joshua is told to be courageous. Be strong and be very courageous. I think it's significant that Joshua's working with Moses began. You know, the first time it mentions Joshua working together with Moses was the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And now listen to these words to the Lord from him in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6 and onward. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And again, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed or be discouraged. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Don't you like that last line? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, the Lord is with you. There is a relationship between courage and the proper response to the law. They seem to go hand in hand. And the scripture tells us that meditation on the law brings success, and we conquer dismay or we conquer discouragement. The story is told about Henry Ward Beecher, one of the greatest preachers of the American past. He once waged a preaching campaign against gambling and drunkenness in a particular city. He spoke up so boldly that it stirred up considerable trouble in the city. There was one man in particular who owned the casinos and was supplying the alcohol for the city's drunkenness. He was going bankrupt because of Beecher's preaching. So he met Beecher on the street one day with a pistol in his hand, and he said, "Take back what you said, or I will shoot you on the spot." Beecher responded, "Go ahead and shoot. I don't think you can hit the mark as well as I did." That's courage. That's courage. That's a man who knows his God. That's a man who knows how to stand in spite of opposition. Is your heart discouraged today? Get to know God. But take heart, because understand that God is for you, even in your weakness. Sometimes we think, I'm so weak, God cannot be for me. God is for you, even in your weakness. He is there for you, even when you stumble and fall. God loves you, and He is eager to help you right this very minute. A Christian college had a watchword some years back. It was too soon to quit. You know, it's always too soon to quit. If you're discouraged today, remember, it's too soon to quit. The Holy Spirit will come. He will bring courage to your heart. You'll be able to rise and say, "Yes, I can be courageous." The 41st chapter of Isaiah records several promises to the discouraged. I'd like you to turn there. And even meditate on these promises. Let them seep into your spirit and encourage you. God has given us seven important promises here. But Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 15, is where I'd like to read. And then I'll go back and comment on those promises. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning with verse 8. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee, that they may war against thee, shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." First promise here. found in verse 9, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Even though Israel was in captivity and the marks of God's covenant mercy was not apparent to them at this time, God still reassured them, I have not cast thee away. I've not thrown you aside. I've not forgotten about you. I've not put you on a shelf somewhere. I know where you're at, and I care for you. I've not cast you away. God reassures you of that very same truth today as well. Even though you may be experiencing bondage or weakness in your life, you have not been cast away, and you have not been rejected. God has chosen you. So be of great courage. God has picked you. He's chosen you. The second promise found in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Or don't be discouraged. The idea is you don't have to look around frantically for help. Or you don't have to look for help as though you had to be the one to take heed or to help yourself. Because the Lord is with you. And when you think you are facing life all alone, you need to realize that truth, that the Lord is with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. And there might be somebody here today, you might feel very much alone. You may feel totally abandoned. But don't fear. God will rise to the challenge and he will meet you in this situation. If you look for him, if you give him that chance, if you give him that opportunity. Number 3, the third promise in verse 10, I am thy God. Actually, the name for God here is Elohim. And it means high and lifted up, the mighty one. We serve a mighty God, don't we? We serve an awesome God. And his arm is not so short that he cannot reach down and touch you where you are at today. You can arise in your situation and you can turn your eyes to the mighty God, to Elohim, to the awesome God. The God who opened up the Red Sea is the same God that stands with you today. The God who delivered Christ from the tomb is the same God who can open up your situation and bring you through. I am thy God. Personally, God says to you, I am your God. I am your Elohim. I am your strength. I am your might. I am your awesomeness. He's here for you. Fourth promise, verse 10 as well, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. The phrase actually means that God will make you strong by divine encounter. So you'll have a divine encounter with me, and during that divine encounter, I will make you strong. I will put my strength into you. God is your strength. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. He knew about this divine encounter. He knew that when he was weak, God would have this encounter with him and would transplant his strength into Paul. The Holy Spirit today wants to come and he wants to make you hard. Not hard toward God, but hard toward your difficulties so that you might be able to withstand them. The fifth promise, also verse 10, I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. This is a beautiful thought that God holds up our hands in the battle. Remember, as long as the hands of Moses were lifted, they would win the battle. God comes and he holds up our hands. Moses had to have some help there, Aaron and Hur, held up his hands. As long as he would hold those hands up, they would defeat the Amalekites. But when his hands got tired and he put them down, then the Amalekites would begin to win. God says that when you are tired and you've exhausted all of your strength and you can no longer hold up your own hands, God says, I will be the one that will come alongside you and I will uphold you. I will hold your arms up in prayer. He said, I will come and I will walk beside you and I will take your right hand, the hand of friendship, the hand of strength, the hand of might, the hand of power. That's what God wants to do today. He wants a divine encounter with you to come and to take your hand and lead you through. To come and uphold your hands in prayer so that you will win the victory and the battle. You know, the Lord is our victory even when we don't feel like victory is there. If we trust in him, that victory will still come about. The sixth promise is found in verse 11 and 12. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Many enemies lurk around you. Demonic enemies want to harass and steal the life of God from you. That's what discouragement does. It takes the life right out of you. And that's what the enemy of your soul wants to do. He wants to take your vibrant life, your quickened life, the resurrected life. He wants to take it and steal it right from you. The Lord says, I will destroy all your enemies. And on the cross, Jesus brought us that victory. When Christ died and rose again, he destroyed the works of the enemy. And he gives us the power to do the same. The seventh promise, verse 15. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Interesting. Maybe you don't feel like a sharp threshing instrument at this point. Maybe you haven't had the right attitude, the attitude you would like to have. But what you need to do is take these promises and start applying them to your life. The Lord promises that if you follow him, he'll change you into a new sharp threshing instrument. He'll change you. That's what you'll become if you start following him. If you have a divine encounter with him. I once heard a story about some horses drawing a heavy load of logs. They came to a hard place and began to struggle. They worked with all their might, straining every muscle to the snapping point. But they just couldn't get started up the hill. It was too steep and the logs were too heavy. The driver took some logs off the wagon and tried to get them started again. But nothing happened. The horses tried to pull those logs up the hill, but again, they couldn't even get started going up the hill. The driver went back and rolled off some more logs. Once again, he prodded the horses to go up the hill. But again, nothing happened. They were now so tired they couldn't even take one step forward. At last, the driver took all the logs off the wagon and prodded the horses gently. They started off slowly, but they gained momentum until they finally made it all the way to the top of the hill. Do you know that discouragement drains strength? It makes light loads seem heavy. Those horses had been utterly discouraged. They had pulled with all their strength, and they had failed. And anyone, do it, man or beast, wouldn't be able to accomplish much when they try and when they fail and feel like giving up. At times, however, the Holy Spirit will come to our side and he will unload the logs. Sometimes he'll take off every burden. Other times he'll come and he'll take off just a few. But he knows exactly how many logs, he knows exactly how many burdens to take off so that we can regain our strength and go on. Remember, the horses were more important than the load they were carrying. And I want you to understand that you are more important to God than the burdens you are carrying. You are more important to him than anything else. Let the Lord unload some of those burdens from your life today. Cast all your care on Jesus, for he cares for you. Let the Lord unload some of them from your life so that you can fan to life again your spirit of courage and move forward. I want you to know today that if you are here and you are discouraged, you can win over discouragement. You can do it. You can overcome it. You can pull those logs with the strength God gives. And yes, you might have to let some of those logs go. You might have to surrender them and give them up. But you can be courageous by God's grace. You can have the courage to overcome discouragement. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Maybe you are like one of those horses today. You were trying to pull a load uphill. and you've lost your strength. You're spent. Or maybe you're not entirely spent, but if things continue as they are, it won't be long and you will be spent. And you're discouraged. And you've tried and nothing's happened. The Holy Spirit is coming to your side today. And He's whispering in your ear. He's whispering to your heart. Let me take some of those loads. Let me take some of those logs. Let me lighten your load. Some of you may be so discouraged today that you will have to give Him every burden. He knows exactly how many to take off for you to regain your strength and go on. The Lord wants to have a divine encounter with you today. He wants to put His strength in you. He wants to uphold your hands. He wants to take hold of your hand and lead you through. He might not deliver you from the furnace, but He will go through the furnace with you. You're here today and you're discouraged and you're looking for that divine encounter and you say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm willing. I want to meet with You. Let's do it. Let's meet together. And you can unload some of these logs. You can take away some of my burdens. I'll give them to You. Lord, let's have that divine encounter. If that's you, I wonder if you would raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down. Amen. 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 Father, I pray for those that raise their hands today, obviously discouraged. Even like the psalmist, they could probably say, unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I'm undone, I'm spent, I'm broken, I'm discouraged. But Lord, I pray today that You would come and that You would meet with them. And in this divine encounter, You would give them Your strength. Lord, that You would uphold them with Your right hand. That You would minister to those needs, that You would give grace, that Your presence would be apparent, that no one would feel abandoned, but Lord, they would feel close to You. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I would encourage you today to examine yourself. Examine yourself in the light of God's law, God's commandments. And if there's anything there, it doesn't mean that you cannot take communion today. It means that you need to confess it and repent of it before you take communion. So we would encourage you to examine yourself in the light of God's word and law today. And then partake of communion with us together. Pastor Craig, would you ask the blessing on this part of the service, please?
Lord, we thank You for this time that we can sit down and partake of what You have done for us. Lord, Your body that was broken for us. Lord, that has brought us healing numerous times and continues to bring us healing. For Your blood that has brought us salvation. Lord, and continues to wash us clean. White as snow. Lord, we thank You for that continual love that You've given us. Lord, Your continual cleansing. We just ask, Lord, that we would remember that now as we partake of these emblems. In Jesus' name we pray.
Lord Jesus, the night He was betrayed, He took bread, He broke it, He said, this is my body which is broken for You. This do in remembrance of me. Let's just silently here contemplate the Lord's death and His sacrifice for us. and then we will, in just a moment, partake of the bread together. Let's eat the bread together. And then he took the cup, he sucked from it, he drank from it. He said that this cup would represent his shed blood. When we think about the shedding of blood, we know that the shedding of his blood is what brings us forgiveness and cleansing from our sins. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white like wool or like snow. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed, the cup from which we now drink. Let's drink together. Two, but it was also good. I couldn't stop. If you notice verse 2, how did he learn about his sin? He learned about his sin through the law and God's word, and that's what brought conviction. And then verse 3, he gladly owned him as his king, and his raptured, his delighted soul could sing of Calvary. That's how we overcome depression. We learn about our sin, we confess it to the Lord, and then we delight in him when we find that freedom and that forgiveness. Without verse 4, it wouldn't happen. But the law before grace, grace is what brought it down to us. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask the blessing upon the food and fellowship that is to follow now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.